Before I begin, I want to take a small poll. My bride of 28 years, can you believe that? I married her when she was 6. But she is my barometer, my thermostat. How many of you are cold? How many of you are hot? You lose. Guys, we need to... You're just right, yeah? And we need to raise the temperature a little bit, guys. So thank you so much. Boy, I tell you, I feel entirely inadequate today to say what I'm feeling. Judy asked me earlier this weekend if I was depressed. And we've been doing this diet where we basically eat twigs and native grasses. And, you know, there have been times when, you know, emotionally I just felt wrung out and on edge and that sort of thing. But this is different. I'm not a person given to depression, and I'm not depressed. But I'm burdened. And I couldn't give words to it, what I've been feeling. Until Wednesday night, Jim Batten, who, you know, a lot of times gives the announcements here. Jim's one of our trustees, and great friend, and loves the Lord. And he'd just been over with the Convoy of Hope. He's vice president of operations there. And he'd been over in Brussels and then on down to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And due to the volcano, could not fly back directly. As so many thousands of people overseas experienced this last week. And in efforts to get back, they rerouted to Amman, Jordan. And Jim, not one to stay around the hotel, took a tour and went over to Mount Pisgah or Mount Nebo, which is where Moses died. And something had been rattling around inside of my head about that and about the incredible scripture out of Deuteronomy that says, basically, talking about the blessing of the Lord and the desire God had for His people. He said, "I brought you out that I might bring you in." I'm not going to take you over there and go through all of that right now, but the Lord talking through Moses said, "I have brought you out that I might bring you in." We as a church, I'm talking about Universal, are pretty good with the message of "I've brought you out." Being brought out basically is something you either go along or you don't. Being enslaved in Egypt, God opened the Red Sea, which is a beautiful picture of the blood of Christ, and brought the Israelis out and brought them freedom from bondage. But He never intended that they just come out. He intended that they come out that they might go in to the promise that He had for them. Unfortunately, that entire generation never made it. And the pain of that is what I'm dealing with here today. You see, God has been leading us very, very specifically here of late to bring this congregation and as many people as we can touch out of this congregation into a place where we have more God encounters, where we literally have a walk with God that is tangible, that results in the fruits of His kingdom, as are explained in Scripture, and those things being deliverance from evil power, healing of sicknesses, and ultimately even resurrection from the dead is one of the things that was talked about. And that's ultimately the crown jewel, of course, of God freeing us from the law of sin and death. Now, don't get nervous that we're going to be invading funeral homes and trying to raise folks from the dead and all of that kind of thing. That's not where we're going with this. And so don't get silly on me. What we're talking about here is God overturning the thing that's overturned us since the garden. In order to go here, folks, We have to be aware of where we are. The title of my message today is Finding Nebo. You know, some of you say, yeah, I watched that movie. Finding Nebo is not the story of a little kidnapped clownfish that ended up in a dentist's aquarium in Sydney Harbor. It's a place where we take an honest look at where we are and where we want to go. Before you can go someplace, you need to know where you are. And we've had a theme this morning. We've sung several songs. I don't know if you noticed it, about holiness. Holiness, the Bible says, is that without which no man will see the Lord. Holiness, by definition, means to be separated. In our nation and in our world today, I read this in a newsletter Dutch Sheets put out here in March. And he said, it is a testimony of the sad state of affairs when we have to learn the state of our nation from talk radio because pulpits are silent. There couldn't be a truer word spoken over this nation. I'm not here today to drag you down. I'm not here today to pour salt into wounds or become political or any of that. I'm here today to sound a trumpet. And I'm not a dramatic person. I don't traffic in this. And if you don't know me today, then you may not be able to appreciate where I'm going with this, but I'm telling you, this is on me, and I cannot just play like everything's okay. You see, Americans by nature are very optimistic, and we think it's going to get better. Israel was very optimistic, and they claimed it was always going to get better. But I'm here to tell you today that it got worse because they didn't pay attention to the things that made it bad in the first place. Starting maybe 50 years ago, the church began to abdicate the moral compass of America to Hollywood. Since those days, we have killed well over 40 million of our children. We may be the first significant society in history to overturn 6,000 years of an understanding of what marriage is. Because of a highly immoral viewpoint of life. Now, folks, this isn't time when pastors and leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ should be standing in pulpits and being glib and cute, conducting Improve Your Life seminars from the pulpit in the name of Jesus. These are times when we ought to be on our faces doing the one thing that can rectify it. There's not but one answer for sin, and it is not redefining sin. We have redefined sin in our generation to mean you're sinning if you judge someone else. Now, I'm here to tell you that's not what we're called to do. Not our job to judge. God has already judged. And I'm only to represent the judgments that God has already made. Or else I abdicate my role as a Christian to be salt and light in the society in which I find myself. Nebo was an incredible place. As you can see from that picture behind me, that's actually the view from Mount Nebo that Moses had. directly across at about the 1 o'clock position on that photo, you would see the ruins of ancient Jericho. Beyond that, on a clear day, like Jim said, I could see Jericho, but I couldn't quite see Jerusalem because of the haze. And that part of the world, it often is very, very hazy and dusty, and a lot of humidity rises out of the Dead Sea, which you see there in the foreground. And from Moses' perspective there, that land right there represented everything he'd ever dreamt of in his life. Right across that water right there, which presented an obvious obstacle, lay something called the Promised Land that God had given to Abram. It spoke about to Isaac. It spoke about to Jacob. And finally, after all these years in bondage down in Egypt, the people of God were 2.5 weeks easy march from Red Sea to Promise. But they never got there. And they never got there, folks, because of disobedience, because of hardness of heart, and because of idolatry. They got there because they rejected the word of the Lord and wanted to live life their way and on their own terms. They became lackadaisical, disinterested in treating God like God. And as a result, they stood on the banks of the Jordan River with the opportunity and invitation to go in and possess the land and did not, because of fear and frustration and all the rest of that. And God caused them to turn around and go back into the wilderness as a death sentence. Now, as Moses stands on this mountain, looking out at what could have been, he also can turn and look below and behind him and see possibly as many as 2.5 to 3 million people that he loves and is responsible for camped out there, many of whom must die before the next generation goes in. Can you get this picture with me? Here is a man that walked into a burning bush to meet God. Here's a man that when God appeared on Mount Horeb with this incredible burning fire, the people recoiled and ran away from it, and Moses walked into it. This is a man with the promise of God on his life to bring the people of God out of bondage, but not just out of bondage, but into the promise of God, to be able to walk into the thing that God desired for his people. Let me tell you something. God desires for you and me to see and to participate and to do the things that Jesus was doing here on earth. He says, greater things than these shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. And I am persuaded beyond a shadow of any doubt. I'm so full of this today. I don't know if I can get it across to you. God wants us to be a separate people. Bible says a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. That means unique. Why? Well, unique what? Unique in that we have the power of God resident in our life to the degree that even sickness has to let go of its victims. The demonic power is broken over people because we speak the name of Jesus as ambassadors to those people. That we set a tone in the land of what is to be and what is not to be. We're not to be dictated to by godless heathen people as to what is normal and how our children must be educated and how we must conduct ourselves in society. Something's bad wrong. Comes a time, Scripture talks about, when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I can't tell you how many conversations I've heard lately that just stun me. And I'm not here to be critical of anybody today. I'm here to say we have been corrupted by the spirit of the age. Things that the Bible calls patently sinful. We openly say at times, I just don't agree. And we justify that by saying things like this. Well, you know, I pray. I'm really in prayer. Well, I have the peace of God over this. Let me tell you something. If you've got the peace of God in some situation that God has clearly said is anti His will, you don't have peace. You've got sleep. And likewise, we live in a time in which the Scripture tells us prophetically that people would be calling good evil and evil good. And I'm just... Boy, I haven't touched the note yet here, and I'm just struggling to get where I need to go with this thing today. But folks, it's an amazing thing. Our nation is hungry to hear us say. I watched the Oprah interviews on two different occasions with Ted Haggard over the homosexual fall that he had, and subsequently his journey back. And Oprah was doing everything under the sun, including insulting Ted's wife to get her to admit that it's okay to be gay and be a Christian. Just being honest. Larry King's going to have apparently a Christian singer that is quite good. And, of course, the topic is going to be gay Christian recording artist. Now, people say, well, I can be gay and be a Christian. Can I? Well, is that really the question? I mean, obviously we have thieves that are Christians. Can you be a thief and be a Christian? Yeah. Can you be an alcoholic and be? Yeah. Yeah, you can. Can you be a pedophile and be a Christian? Yeah, you can. Sure can. Can you be a murderer and be a Christian? Yeah, you can. Years ago, Larry Flint, the notorious pornographer, said he was born again. You know, it really doesn't matter what you or I say. The question is not, can I be this and be a Christian? Can I be this and please God? Can I be this and have the blessing of God on my life? Or has God already spoken concerning these things, that these things are not okay? It's not about, you know, the gay is the big question today. We've been a whole generation now where we've had it shoved down our throat. And now the big sin in our country is to be intolerant. May I just submit to you that if you are tolerant over something that God has forbidden and called wrong, that you're compromised, not tolerant. It's not that we want to be ugly to the people who find themselves caught in that situation. That is not the heart of God. The heart of God is that truth sets people free, not a sliding scale. That's the heart of God. Let me take you to Romans. I'm going to junk the notes here for now. And man, I hope you can hear my heart today. I'm on a sure track today to get emailed all day. To be honest with you, I'd rather deal with your emails than God's displeasure. We're going someplace, and I want to make sure that we understand the conditions for going someplace. Are you understanding where I'm going here? It's not about coming down on folks for what they've gotten into. I'm saying that we as a people, as a nation, have let this thing invade our consciousness to the point that we even find ourselves uncomfortable talking about this today. Why would we find ourselves uncomfortable in talking about this? God is wanting to set us free so that we can go where we're destined to be. Wow, boy, I don't want to miss it, and I don't want you to miss it. That's my job. Let me take you to chapter 1, Romans, verse 18, and there's like 67, 80, 85 verses here we need to read. Let me talk about this, because there's always this, you know, I had this happen this week. Somebody said, you know, you're so judgmental and this kind of thing. You know, and people, I guess, it could appear that way. Anytime somebody says something that disagrees with what we want to hear, we can be considered judgmental. But it's not my words. These are not my words. This is not my concept. This is not my law. I'm just reporting to you what God said. And if you want to be blessed in life, you better listen to what God said. And we've got a crisis here. We've got a crisis of communication. And, you know, all the time I've been growing up and been in ministry up until the last few years, well over 50% of Americans believed the Bible was God's word. Now, in the generation that's coming along, the younger generation, only 4% of that crowd believes in anything called absolute truth. What good is any truth that's not absolute? And so we may have a crisis here, because I'm reading from a document that many of you take or leave at your pleasure. But I'm just here to tell you that the Bible is very plain about this. And this is the only document we have that purports to speak authoritatively for God. It's the most reliable document ever passed down through history by any measure. But God's word says that it will not pass away. Goes on to tell us that we ignore it to our own peril. So let me just read to you from verse 18 and following, chapter 1, Romans. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And listen now. "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness," or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile." Means empty or vain or foolish, confused. "Became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here it is, for an intellectual society, or one that claims to be, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. God made us in his image, but we've been spending the last 100 years or so trying to remake him in our image. Verse 24, follow the line here, follow the progression. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts." They denied him, they pushed him away, he gave them up to what they wanted. "He gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason," again the progression, "God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, that's one, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters and inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning. That's what they want us to be. Hebrews tells us that the mark of maturity for a Christian is having your senses exercised to discern good and evil by reason of use. What do you do when you've got a discerning people that keeps throwing sand in the gears of what is going on? You must work to cause them to have dull senses and inability to discern right from wrong. Or to redefine it. Undiscerning, untrustworthy. Today we have to have a contract for everything because people's word isn't much good. Unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Now listen to this one. Here's where the world's accusation of us is absolutely apropos. When we speak judgmentally and ugly toward people who are caught in any of these situations, and how many of you would raise a hand and say, at some level, I've been there too. The rest of you either are not realistic or lying. Every one of us here came from being an outright rank sinner. There's no other kind. So we don't have any high ground to take here, except this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge, practice the same things. Point here is well taken. I mean, we ourselves are sinners saved by God's gift of grace. And we have to understand that, but for the grace of God, the worst thing you can possibly imagine is where we would be. So we're not here to speak down to people, or shouldn't be. That's not our job, really. I can report, however, what God has said, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Look at this verse 2. It says, but, although you're not to be the judge, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. We have here a dichotomy. We have a knowledge that the wrath of God is going to come against those who practice such things. But we're not the judge. Here's the deal. If we really understand what's going on here, we're going to cry our eyes out over the bondage and the deception and the death dealing that the enemy is working in our nation. And amongst the people that we contact, the people in our society that need to hear this truth. Because folks, one day every one of us is going to stand before God and be judged by our works. I wish I could report that there was an alternative. I really don't. Because this one works. If there were other options, you wouldn't know which one was good, would you? Jesus didn't come and say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. If he had said that, there would be no such thing as persecution. Because we would be as syncretic and as compromised as every other group out there, and there would be nothing special about Christendom. But Jesus was bold enough to say, from his perspective as God in the flesh, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Well, all we need, Pastor, is love. Hey, you know, God is love. I'm not putting that down. We need it. But here's the deal. Love is not license. Love doesn't change the rules because I like you. Huh? God so loved the world that he did something. He did not expunge the law. He did not eradicate truth and holiness to make a wide path. He says it's a narrow path. There's a wide path that leads to destruction, and there's a whole bunch of folks that are headed down that path. He said the truth is a narrow way. And the thing about a narrow way, folks, is that people are always looking for an alternative. You know, the road construction we've got going around here, how many of you know every time you see those orange cones go up on 65, you start thinking about alternate routes because you do not want to get caught in that narrow neck of traffic and be held up. Well, that's the way nature is. There's a narrowing process that God puts us through. And there's just something about Americans especially. We don't do well with rote thinking. We don't do well with being pushed into a particular venue. We like to be free. We are free. At least now. Let me tell you. Unless you think it's all just going to be rosy and everything's going to work out all right, just understand something. When wicked people rule, the nation groans. Just this last week, a federal judge outlawed the National Day of Prayer. Our president canceled it. I wouldn't attend it. But yet he attended a Muslim prayer service in the same breath. We were talking about something that has radically altered the environment of our times. And we can't be asleep, folks. We cannot be asleep. Israel was asleep, and now I said, oh, it's going to work. That's fine. Don't you worry, God's with us. And they thought so until their buildings came crashing down and them and their kids got swept off into slavery somewhere. I'll tell you what, freedom isn't free. And truth is not cheap. We're told to buy the truth and sell it not. And when we begin to parcel off this truth and that truth and the other truth for comfort's sake or for popularity's sake, or for compromise's sake, we are selling our future and our kids' future and the futures of everyone else that hears us down the drain. Are you feeling the warm fuzzies yet this morning? I'm sharing this with you because, folks, there is no alternate plan that God has for bringing us out of something and into something. What's our heart toward people out there? Somebody, every time I talk about anything akin to this, I get these really ugly, ugly emails. And I always answer them. And I always get nowhere. Because it's a spiritual thing. I don't get to make truth what I want it to be. It is what it is. I woke up this morning and sure as the world, what I could see of the sun was coming up in the east. Wow. I've been thinking north would be cool. I jumped down out of the boat the other day and missed the fender. Instead of hovering in midair, I came down. You know, in a moment like that, it would have been nice if gravity had been suspended. I'm just here to tell you today that the entirety of nature tells us that there are set rules and set principles for the way things work. And yet when it comes to spirituality, hey, you know, we're free. We can get to choose. Everything's spiritual now, isn't it? Having a dog is a spiritual experience, I understand. Listening to a certain kind of music is spiritual. What spirit, by the way? It does matter what spirit you're talking about. There are many spirits in the world and none without significance. There are voices from each one of these things that are trying to pull you in one direction or another. And I'm talking to you today about one who has a first name called Holy. And he does the stuff that Jesus did. And he wants to do that stuff for you and me. That's our Nebo view. You see, I can see it from here. But there's some stuff keeping me from taking us there. While we still choose to believe in an alternate spiritual option and reality. While we're still lackadaisical. I'm going to get real pastoral here for a moment. There is no earthly way I and we can lead you anywhere if we see you once a month. I can't counteract. God can't counteract what you do with the rest of your lives. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, implied all the things that Gentiles and the world seeks after, will be added to you on the basis of and on the foundation that will bear them up. Folks, it's not okay to be a sometime family member. It's not okay just to show up when we've got nothing else to do. Scripture says plainly, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more. Get even more serious about that as you see the day approaching. This day we're talking about is the day in which the devil will come down to us having great wrath and deceptive power. In fact, it's so much so that the Bible says if it were possible in these days, even the very elect would be deceived. He's come down having great wrath. He hates you because of who you look like. Who you were created in the image of and what privileges you've been given as a result of that. He hates you and he wants to stop you in your tracks from ever getting where God wants you to be because you are dangerous. Folks, I'm telling you, I feel so pregnant with this thing and I'm not even having regular contractions with you yet. This isn't anger. This is pain. I'm not angry at anybody, but I am angry at what's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ. When we want it watered down and we want it to be, we want compromise on every corner with every issue. We don't want to get too dogmatic about anything. Hello. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to take heed to ourselves and the flock of God that's among us. We are to make sure that the doctrine we have is correct. We can't afford to be those that will not endure sound doctrine. You know, if I could have what I felt like we needed today, we're basically running close to being out of time. I haven't even touched my first point yet. I would say what we need more than anything else today is a come to Jesus moment. It turns into a come to Jesus season. It comes into a come to Jesus lifestyle. until one day we come to Jesus. Because I'm telling you, folks, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. There is no possibility that we can have some kind of a syncretic view of God, that we lump this in and we lump that in, that we try to include and be as inclusive and as tolerant as we possibly can, so that we get everybody in so that nobody's offended. I tell you, the gospel's offensive. It's exclusive. It doesn't make room for everybody's idea of what God ought to be. This document we call the Bible is God's self-revelation. And if you don't like that, you will hate heaven. And let me, one final thing. As Moses looked at where they could have been and should have been, and he looked behind them, he saw people that thought they were okay. Why? See, they had a proximity to the things of God. Are you hearing me now? A proximity. What do I mean? Well, what I mean is this. That while they were on a dead-end trek to death in the desert because of their sins, every night, the Shekinah glory of God hovered over the camp. Every day. Every day, the pillar guided them. Every morning, they got their daily bread. And whenever they needed it, God would break open a rock and make sure that water came. And the scripture in Hebrews says that rock which followed them, which was Christ. God was there to attend to their needs. And they said, well, God's with us. God's blessing us. I just have the peace. Folks, it doesn't matter subjectively what you think you've got. It doesn't matter how much in proximity you are to where God is blessing and doing something. It doesn't matter. If He's not doing it in you, proximity means nothing. You're dying out there while you're munching heaven's bread. While you're basking in heaven's light and being guided by a pillar of cloud. While you're drinking water that came from the very hand of the Christ that you deny. He's a good God. And He wants to bless people. I'm telling you, sometimes we make too many assumptions. Just because we know the words, because we sing the songs, because we know the Christian choreography, means nothing. It's nothing. If I go out in my backyard tomorrow, which I won't because it's not there, and look for a tree and find it with apples all over it, I've got a pretty good clue what kind of tree that is. And the Lord said, by their fruit you shall know them. Even Billy Graham said it could be as many as 80% of the people that fill our pews will not go to heaven when the rapture happens. We've got proximity. Somebody said, I'd give him credit if I remembered their name, but he said this statement that really got to me. He said, we've become all too familiar with a God that we do not know. We've become all too familiar. So I'm praying. Praying has nothing to do with it. Obeying has everything to do with it. If I could have my way this morning, and I believe if God could have His way this morning, we probably wouldn't walk out of here with our next appointment in mind. We'd probably crawl to this altar and ask God to overturn the destructions of our heart. Not because we're doing something necessarily so bad or evil. Maybe we're not. But what about our heart for people? What about our concern for folks that are going down the primrose path to destruction, and some Christians feel it is their duty before God to say, oh, no problem. Hey, we just love you. God loved his son so much that he taught him obedience by the things he suffered. That's unlimited love for a son. And I'm here to tell you today that suffering may go along with it. But there's nothing more cleansing than when God shows us where we're at, when we agree with him. When we say, you're right, God, I'm so sorry, God, I didn't see it. Maybe I did see it, I just wasn't ready. But there comes a moment when God wants to get on the same page with us. And when we let that happen, then he begins to be able to do through us what he had in mind. The day came when Moses, who was a picture of the law, could not take the people of God into the promised land. But there was one waiting in the wings. His name was Joshua, which being translated into the Aramaic means Jesus. And what the law couldn't do in that it was weak to the flesh, Jesus did through coming. And you and I today can cross this river. We can cross this river into the place of God's blessing. Yes, there are enemies there. But God's going to drive them out little by little by little by little. So that we want to go in. I don't want to be buried over in the wilderness. And I don't want us to be buried over in the wilderness. God's inviting us somewhere. But before we can go somewhere, we need to know where we are. Today, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask our prayer teams and leaders. I know it's only 7 minutes till the next service, but we never seem to start them on time anyway. So, hey. Come on up here, prayer team leaders, right now, quick. We're going to open the altars for prayer with people. If you come today, it's not because you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you've got a black heart and all this kind of thing. It's just you say, oh, God, I want to get on the same page with you. I've not been there necessarily, but we just want God today to come and visit us. And I'm telling you, if the Lord could get a hold of us and break our hearts, and we'd begin to rend our hearts and not our garments, it's not an outward thing. It's not a show. It's an inside job. God wants to do so much. And standing on Nebo, the options are pretty clear. Let's sing and worship for a few more moments. And if you'd like to come for prayer today and get it straight, maybe you've never even met Jesus. Maybe you're here today and say, oh, Pastor, you're just reading my mail with some stuff. And I'm not sure I even believe what you believe, but I really know I need Jesus as my Lord. Today you might want to come and talk to one of these prayer counselors, and we'll lead you into his presence and into his life. And you're not going to regret it. So let's worship together. And if you have need for prayer today, come on. God bless you.